why the ancient dwellers of this region named this gorge the Kali Jinni. But apparently, some of them believe this canyon was haunted by jinns or ghosts. There were others who believed the idea of digging holes and caves into the mountainside for safety was something that even ghosts wouldn't have been able to come up with. Or maybe the reason why this canyon was named the Canal of Jinns was the roaring seasonal floodwaters that swept along this canyon and still do today. Whatever the name, it must have been chosen for a reason. It defies belief that there is so much water in the Kali Jinni Canyon. To the people of southern Khorasan province, each drop of this water is worth as much as a kilo of saffron, and this canyon has a lot of it. It looks like someone has chiseled away at the rocks. The only sound you can hear in the mountains is that of the water rippling along the kanats. Eventually, I get to a point in the canyon where the ancient dwellers of this land redirected the water from the surface to a canal inside the mountain. This is where the water is redirected underground. It was the brainchild of folks who lived here in the distant past, and that beautiful kanat duck inside the wall of the canyon carries this water to the villages lying on the outskirts of Tabas. The locals have told me different things about the cavities and man-made holes inside the Kali Jinni. Apparently, no one has accurate information on the age of those cave-like shelters. But tales of how they came to be have been passed down from one generation to another. I spend hours scouring the canyon for those man-made tunnels, and I finally find them. It is hard to believe how these tunnels were hand-carved at this height. Niches that acted as footholds to help them climb some 5 or 6 meters to get to the chambers above, where they are likely to have lived. And that was where they felt safe. It's still not clear why these tunnels, these wells and these chambers were dug into the walls of this canyon and at this height by the people in the past. But many believe they actually lived here. This was the perfect place for people to take shelter in and survive the stifling heat of the Tabas region. And there are many others who believe this was a place where the village dwellers around here, who wanted to steer clear of the brigands and looters, would transfer all their valuable belongings. They themselves would hide here too, along with their belongings, and wait for the looters to leave the area. Of course, there are also others who are of the opinion that these tunnels were just the right place for the people of that time to come to and worship their gods, that in fact they considered this place as their place of worship. They call it the Canal of Jinns for a reason. It can get really scary in some parts, and it's obvious that torrential floodwaters have shaped this valley like this over the years. In fact, what those floodwaters did was wash away the dirt and stones on their path. Of course, it might have taken millions of years for this canyon to take on the shape it has today. It's frightening to be here and walking on the bottom flanked by tall walls. It looks endless to me. I've been walking these smaller gorges near Kali Jinni for hours, but it looks like there is no end in sight. I haven't been able to get to the other end of any of them. The deeper you go inside, you realize you have more to go. This is a completely virgin valley with no traces whatsoever of human activity in it. Usually, garbage is the first sign of human presence in the natural world. It's clear to me that only people who feel responsible to nature have been to this area before. That is because there is no trash on the ground and no writings on the walls. That has made my trip into the heart of the canyon ever more worthwhile and helped me appreciate its magnificence more intensely. My visit to the Kali Jinni Canyon has come to an end. I got to see beautiful sights in the canyon from different angles. The canyon has a scary name, but that didn't change my mind about traveling right into it and exploring it. I continue my trek in the desert, this time to see the desert flower commonly known as the Saffron Crocus. That means an approximately 200-kilometer walking distance from the Kalajeni Canyon. On my way there, the imposing ruins of an ancient building grab my attention. They are the remains of a desolate village by the name of Dihuk. Iranian deserts always have wonderful surprises for travelers, and this beautiful ancient village is one of them. What really tugs at my heartstrings, though, is that the villagers have abandoned these buildings with their unique architecture for brick-and-mortar homes. It saddens me to see traditional Iranian architecture consigned to oblivion by my fellow Iranians in cities and villages. Today, Iranian architecture that encompasses life and vitality, art and aesthetic beauties, and love and positive energy is being replaced by ghastly steel and mortar structures. Architecture that's alien to the Persian culture. Architecture that bears no signs of the ancient Persian culture and doesn't include the freshness, the gardens, the water pools, and other natural features characteristic of traditional Persian architecture. Such homes do not belong in our country, and I wish they'd never been built. In my opinion, this ancient village is one of the most beautiful villages I've ever seen in this area. The people here, I mean the people who used to live here, call this village Ancient Dihuk. Now, they live in a small township by the same name, built around 20 to 25 years ago. It was built after the earthquake in the year 1978. So now they call this place Old Dihuk, which, as I say, is one of the most beautiful villages on the margins of the Lut Desert.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, The Key, here at IRIB, English Radio. Today on The Key, we're going to be looking at a very important and interesting question. That question is related to faith and iman. As you know, faith or iman is one of the central themes which has been mentioned in various places throughout the entirety of the Islamic corpus of knowledge, you know, in other words, the Quran and the Hadith, as well as the sayings of the great saints and the scholars, the ulama. And as you know, iman or faith is something which is much more transcendent than, and it is above simple Islam and submission to God. You know, when we say, if somebody converts to Islam, they say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You know, they become Muslim. And they become Muslim meaning the laws of Islam, the civic laws of Islam are applicable to them. You cannot shed their blood. You know, they inherit, money from a Muslim relative. Their body is pure, you know, the sweat and, you know, the saliva, all of these things. All these things that emit from them, their bodies is clean, ritually pure, and so on and so forth. But this doesn't necessarily merit their entrance into paradise. These are not virtues in and of themselves, right? The actual virtue the worth, the spiritual worth of the person, it comes from their iman and their faith. So faith is something obviously higher than this. The question we want to ask today is this. What are the signs of faith, or how can a person become faithful? What can he do to, you know, adopt faith? This is a very broad topic. Obviously, we cannot cover it in detail. But when we look at the hadith and the verses of the Holy Quran, they give us certain general guidelines that we can adopt and follow, by means of which we can procure our faith and our iman. By way of example, it's been narrated that the Holy Prophet, he said the following, describing the mu'min and the believer. He said, "He is subtle in his movements, sweet to look at. He seeks out the loftiest of matters and has the most outstanding moral ethics. He is not prejudiced against he who he does not like, nor biased in favor of one he loves. He is hardly a burden and instead is very helpful. He perfects his actions as if he is being watched, lowers his gaze, is liberal in his giving, and never turns away a beggar. He considers his words carefully and guards his tongue. He neither accepts falsehood from a friend nor rejects the truth from an enemy. He only learns in order that he might know, and he only seeks to know in order that he may act. When he travels with worldly people, he is the smartest of them. And when he travels with the people of the hereafter, he is the most pious from amongst them." Of course, if you paid attention to this beautiful hadith, you can see that these are characteristics of a believer in his relation to others. Like, for example, he does not reject the truth from an enemy, or he never accepts falsehood from a friend. These are all his characteristics in proportion to others. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We were looking at the characteristics of the believer in the light of the Quran and the hadith. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hussein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy, on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
What you heard was an IRIB English Radio program.
Methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, assalamu alaikum. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi.
I would like to tonight, you know, present to you a conceptual ground, first of all, about this whole idea of virtues of human beings, fadaila insani, and then relate that to the personality of Bibi Fatima Zahra. Just to, first of all, lay down the conceptual ground of my discussion, I would like to go to the ayat from Surah Ahzab, ayat number 33, ayat 35. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the fada'il, the virtues of human beings. After saying innal muslimin wal muslimat wal mu'minin wal mu'minat, Allah says wal qanitin wal qanitat. Here, qunut here is in the meaning of obedience. An obvious result of iman, Islam and iman, would be to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to obey the Prophet, to obey the Imam, to obey the Quran. So that is the second, you know, layer of that progression. The immediate result of Iman in Islam was obedience, qunut. Here we have to realize that when it comes to Bibi Fatima, she is indeed a role model for us in obeying Allah Rasul and her husband as the Imam of her time. And in this, you know, there can be so many examples, but I just would like to go through simple either indications of the stories you have been hearing for a long, long time. But just one example of how serious she was in following the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Surah number 24, Surah An-Nur, when it was revealed, one of the ayats was 63. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you see, our Prophet was very humble to his people. He didn't care about titles or how they address him and things like that. Many of these would just come and say, "Ya Muhammad." You know, it didn't bother him. But it bothered Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, many, many places you see, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "I know my Rasul. He doesn't care, but I care about it. You have to maintain the protocol, the discipline in akhlaq, in interacting with your Prophet." And so the ayat comes down. لَا تَجْعَلُوا دُعَاءِ الرَّسُولِ بَيْنَكُمْ كَدُعَاءِ بَعْضِكُمْ بَعْضًا. You know, do not call the Prophet that you call one another. You might be friends or whatever, you know, but Rasul is Rasul. And so when this ayat came down, all the Muslims started calling him Ya Rasulallah, Ya Nabi Allah, not Ya Muhammad. Bibi Fatima Zahra also heard this ayat, and she started calling her father whenever she would, you know, meet Rasulullah, Ya Nabi Allah. Happened once, twice, three times, and Fatima realized that my father is not happy with that. After three times, Rasulullah himself initiates the discussion, and he says, Ya Fatima, إِنَّهَا لَمْ تَنْزِلْ فِيكِ وَلَا فِي أَهْلِكِ وَلَا فِي نَسْلِكِ. Oh Fatima, this ayat is haq, no doubt about it. This is the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But not for you. Not for your family. Not for your descendants. أَنْتِ مِنِّي وَأَنَا مِنْكِ. You are from me and I am from you. إِنَّمَا نَزَرَتْ فِي أَهْلِ الْجَفَا وَالْغِلْذَ مِنْ قُرَيْشِ. This is about these people, you know, who don't really have that much respect in their heart for me. And so, he says to her, قُولِ يَا أَبَتِي فَإِنَّهَا أَحْيَى لِلْقَلْبِ وَأَرْضَ لِلْرَبِّ. Oh, my daughter, just call me the way you used to call me, Ya Abad. Because that is something I feel happy about it. And the Lord is also pleased with that address of you to me. And then now we come to the finer, you know, level there or layer. And that is constant zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Kathiran, at the end, the word kathiran is there to emphasize the point that you have to be constantly وَذَّاكِرِينَ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا وَذَّاكِرَاتٍ. And this is the issue of not just reciting the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, rather to be aware of His presence in our life in whatever we are doing, not only in the masjid. If you want to go and meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, the address is not 9,000 bathers. The address is your heart. He has to be with you all the time, whatever you are doing. Whether in masjid or madrasa or office or home or in the sports ground with your friends in the community or relatives or in business, you know, gathering, wherever you are, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has to be with you. And that is the sense of this consciousness of Allah's presence in our life. And this is actually the overarching protection, you know, veil on our, or the shield, if I might call it, you know, overarching protection shield on our faith and the fadail and virtues that Allah has given to us. When it comes to the example of Fatima Zahra, as I said, you know, dhikr of Allah is not reciting tasbih. It is part of it, but it's more to be aware of Allah in whatever you do. Even in your family life, let me give you one example. That even before Fatima would ask Ali alayhi salam for something, she would think of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The words that she has, she says, I don't ask anything from my husband, since I am embarrassed in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to ask from my husband something that he would not be able to provide. Materially, we are talking about. Early days of Hijrah were not easy for the Ahlul Bayt. And this is where we have to realize that in whatever we do, even our interaction with one another, in family life, keep Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in your mind. And that is where you become those who are among al-dhakirin and al-dhakirat, who remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala all the time. As far as the ritual of zikr is concerned, tasbih al-zahra is the best of zikr. It's a gift given by Rasulullah to Fatima al-Zahra and from Fatima al-Zahra to the Ummah. Interestingly, even Sahih Bukhari in 6 different places talks about this tasbih of Fatima al-Zahra. Ali, Amir al-Mu'mineen, Imam al-Muttaqeen says after hearing that statement from Rasulullah about Tasbih Zahra, where he says that, you know, it's good that before you go to bed, recite the Tasbih. He says, I never abandoned that tradition ever. And somebody there said, what about the Battle of Siffin, where there was a night where the battle continued. He says, even that night, I did not forget that. And so this is where we see the example of Fatima al-Zahra for us is the best of example if we want to acquire these virtues, which has been mentioned in Surah number 33, Ayat 35. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to be among the true followers of Muhammad and Ali Muhammad, and especially to keep Fatima al-Zahra as a role model in our minds, inshallah.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Adi Alimun Hali حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد صلي على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا
Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani, in addition to being a brilliant military strategist who at times fearlessly led combatants at the front lines, was a suave diplomat whose skills at the negotiating table resolve many vital issues to the exasperation of the U.S., the Zionists, and their stooges. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Kaihon International Road, 4 years ago, in the early hours of January 3rd, when that scoundrel in the so-called White House in Washington, Donald Trump, on the advice of two of his criminal accomplices, Mike Pompeo, State Secretary, and Mark Esper, War Secretary, committed the unpardonable terrorist act of assassinating Iran's icon of anti-terrorism at Baghdad Airport, he thought he was ensuring the survival of the illegal Zionist entity whose dreams of Greater Israel had evaporated with the defeat of the macabrely murderous Takfiri terrorist in both Syria and Iraq. The innocent blood of General Qasem Soleimani, however, along with that of his Iraqi trench mate Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis, has decisively triumphed over the devilish plots and deadly armaments of his cowardly murderers. This is fully evident by the growing power of the resistance forces all over West Asia, including the indomitable spirit of the people of Gaza, who over the past days have offered 22,000 civilian martyrs and endured the destruction of their homes and infrastructure to blunt the brutal bombing of their small enclave by the U.S.-supported usurper entity called Israel. The Zionists are wringing their hands in frustration while their terrorist godfather, now led by the barbaric Joe Biden, is at the end of its wits at the failure of its nuclear power navy to prevent the fast approaching end of Israel. Those inspired, trained, and taught the manufacture of modern weaponry and its proper use by Soleimani, the martyr of Quds, are doubtlessly continuing their struggle against heavy odds for the cherished goal of liberation of Islam's third holiest site, the Al-Aqsa Mosque, from the ruins of Gaza, from the West Bank of River Jordan, from the northern side of Lebanon's occupied Shaba farms, from the edges of Syria's Golan Heights, from the shores of the Red Sea, to cripple Israel's economy, and from Iraq to drive out the CENTCOM terrorists. All this is happening to the horror of not only Biden's criminal clique, which is facing a huge wave of protests all over the U.S. by citizens of various strata of society and followers of different religions, including the Jews, who consider Zionism to be a violation of the tenets of Judaism, but to the fright and trepidation of the terrorist trio of Trump, Pompeo, and Esper, who will definitely be punished for the murder of General Soleimani and his companions at Baghdad Airport. The Islamic Republic of Iran, which in June 2020 had placed an arrest warrant for Trump and 35 of his accomplices for the killing of the Hammer of Terrorists, has recently sent a second official notice to the U.S. regime seeking arbitration in the case of the dastardly murder, following Washington's failure to reply to the first official notice sent several months earlier, as per the Protection of Diplomats Convention of the 1973 UN Anti-Terrorism Treaty on the Prevention and Punishment of Crimes Against Internationally Protected Persons. According to Article 13 of the said convention, if the U.S. fails to respond within 6 months from the date of the arbitration notice, the third step will be taken, that is, referring the case to the International Court of Justice. Qasem Soleimani, in addition to being a brilliant military strategist, who at times fearlessly led combatants at the front lines, was a suave diplomat whose skills at the negotiating table resolved many vital issues to the exasperation of the U.S., the Zionists, and their stooges. Meanwhile, a separate arrest warrant for premeditated murder that carries death penalty on the conviction has also been issued recently by an Iraqi court for Trump in connection with the assassination of Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis and Qasem Soleimani. In view of these developments, the rascal Trump, who is currently engaged in all sorts of theatrics, under heavy security, of course, to regain the U.S. presidency, is merely living on borrowed time and may sooner than later, even if he becomes president again, will most surely pay for his unpardonable act of terrorism. Martyr Soleimani, your blessed soul continues to turn the dreams of the enemies of humanity into nightmares. Soon, our region and the entire neighborhood will be rid of American hegemony and Zionist terrorism.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Well, welcome to another episode of the program Viewpoints. I am Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Rouhani, Brother Habib. Sheikh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
And Brother Habib, assalamu alaikum to you.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
For today's discussion, we want to talk about the concept of velaya or velayat. Did it start with Qadir event, or imams had velayat over people from day one of creation? Brother Habib, let's start with you, brother. First, define the concept of velayat. Is it necessarily related to the concept of imamat, or no? Velayat comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. The meaning of velaya is to have the authority or guardianship over someone else or something else. When I say that I have the velaya over my children, I have the guardianship over them. When we say, for example, I have the wilaya on this camel and the sheep, it means I have the authority over them. I do whatever I want with them. I bring them here, I sacrifice them, I sell them, I take their milk and whatnot.
Yes.
The source and the first, let's call it phase of authority, is all in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we are His creation.
Mm-hmm.
So as long as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the creator, there is no authority unless it is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. After that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He has created human beings, there has to be an imam. And yes. I reference the saying of Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam that was combined and written by Al-Fadl bin Shadhan in Alal al-Sharaya, in which he states the importance of the imama, that the leadership, imama is the leadership. And to be a leader, you have to have authority over others.
Wilaya.
Yes, you have to have that wilaya.
Yes.
So the meaning of imama is leadership. The meaning of wilaya is authority.
Mm-hmm.
So when we say that Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salam or Ali is an authority,
yes,
it means he is a
imam.
Imam.
He is a
wilaya. He has the wilaya.
Wilaya. Wilaya, but this wilaya comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes.
That's right.
Okay. And it has to be available for the, you know, the sake of the harmony of society.
So, Sheikh Rouhani, in this way, all the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had velaya over people too, isn't it?
Yes, of course. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the Holy Quran, it is mentioned that innama waliyukum Allah. The first wali is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wa rasuluhu. And then the prophets. And then والذين آمنوا الذين يقيمون الصلاة ويؤتون الزكاة وهم راكعون, which is referred to Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salatu wassalam, the imams.
Yes.
Because the only one who paid zakat while doing salat, while performing salat, وهم راكعون, and the status of ruku, of course, it was only Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi ala fu tahiyyati wassalam in the history.
So the value
though after Imam
Allah,
Ali alayhi salatu wassalam, some other people did try to do the same thing.
They failed.
But yeah.
Imitates.
Yeah, Ali. Of course. But the first time it was Ali alayhi salatu wassalam. So this ayah explicitly...
This ayah was revealed in admiration
of
Imam
Ali. Yeah, of course. The occasion of the revelation is related to Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salatu wassalam. So based in this ayah of the Holy Quran, the first wali is Allah. Subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Then Prophet.
And then wa rasuluhu. Of course, Rasul is wali because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala appoints them as wali. And then وَالَذِينَ يُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةَ وَيَأْتُونَ الزَّكَاةَ وَهُمْ رَاكِعُونَ. Then again, these people are also wali because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala appointed them as wali. This is the fact that we can understand from the Holy Quran.
Okay, so you said Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has velaya over people, all, or no? There is a type of velaya given to specific people, like, for example, Prophet Muhammad and Imam Ali alayhi salam.
I want to explain something. If there was these two, I came into a farm.
Yes.
This farm had two barns in it.
Mm-hmm.
One barn, Zayd owns it. The other one, it's not for Zayd. Zayd came, broke down the door of the barn that he owns, and then broke down the door of the barn he didn't own. If you were to rebuke and criticize Zayd, why did you break the door? You cannot rebuke and criticize him for breaking the door of his barn. You can rebuke and criticize him for breaking the barn that what? He broke down for the others. That was not his own property.
Yes.
So what makes you able to criticize him in the second situation, but not in the first scenario? The thing is that he owns it. It's his property. It's his. So he does whatever he wants with it. Same thing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with us. He tells us that you can do this, you can do that, you can do this, you can do that. He has the right to do that. Anyone or anything else cannot tell us to do that because he did not create us.
Yes.
It is only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was to come and say, follow Muhammad, follow Ali, and whatever they do and tell you, it is like if I have told you to do so. So the same thing here. We have to look. Who did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala choose for them to have wilayah over us or to be our leaders?
Yes.
We have, for example, in the verses, Abraham was chosen. Adam was chosen. Noah, to some extent, was chosen. They had wilayah. They had imamah.
Yes.
Right? So the same thing with Muhammad.
Sorry, brother Habib. Does this wilayah means absolute obedience?
Yes.
Absolute obedience?
Whatever they tell us to do, we do.
Whatever.
And they're not going to tell us to do something wrong. Why? They're infallible. Sheikh Al-Mufid expresses this a lot in his theology books, especially when dealing with the concept of imamah. And it's out there, like especially in the book Al-Jamal. In the first 50-80 pages,
yes,
he talks about the righteousness of Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salam. And one of them states that he is the caliph, the successor, it has been proven, and that every successor has to have wilayah. Every person that has wilayah given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has to be infallible. Otherwise, it would be against the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give wilayah and authority to someone who is infallible. Why? Because that person will send us into distress.
That's right.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Okay, Sheikh Rouhani, how to follow this velaya? I mean, what to do and what not to do. So many people around the world nowadays are called Muslims. They believe in the velaya of Prophet Muhammad and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But for example, not like Shias believing in the velaya of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Is there concept of velaya or acceptance or non-acceptance? Does it have any effect in their belief or not?
You know, as I mentioned in this ayah of the Holy Quran, it was explicitly mentioned that your wali is Allah, Rasul, and Imam Amirul Mu'mineen, alayhi salatu wassalam.
Wali does not mean the friend of Allah or something like
that? So if we do not believe that wali might sometimes mean that, but here, no. وَإِنَّمَا وَلِيُّكُمُ اللَّهِ It doesn't mean that your wali is Allah, for example. You have to love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No, you have to follow Allah. Mm-hmm. You have to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Uh-huh. Allah has guardianship over you.
Yes.
So, of course, even if that is the meaning of wilaya, حُب or nasra,
yes,
to help, to support your wali, the question is that how did you support Ali alayhi salatu wa salam?
Mm-hmm.
How did you love Ali alayhi salatu? Did you really love Ali alayhi salatu wa salam?
Mm-hmm.
You know? And one of
by
the,
loving means
the
battle, yes.
Look, in the battle of Jamal, I think, or Nahrawan, I'm not sure, Ibn Abbas told Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salatu wasalam that you can make use of this hanna because your beards are getting white and it's better to use it. Imam alayhi salatu wasalam said, no, we are because of the martyrdom of Lady Zahra Salamullah alayha, we are still mourning for Lady Zahra Salamullah alayha after some 20 I don't know, more than 20 years.
Okay.
Because, you know, Ibn Abbas narrates this.
Okay.
After more than 20 years of the death of Lady Zahra Salamullah alayha, Ali said that.
Look, this Ali is the reality of color his white beard.
Yeah, of course. Because Ali said, yes, okay, still we are mourning for Lady Zahra Salamullah alayha. And he didn't use that.
Wow.
He rejected that. So now the question is that even if you love Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, how did you support him? How did you express your love to Ali alayhi salatu wasalam? If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said explicitly that you have to love Ali,
mm-hmm,
did you really love Ali alayhi salatu wasalam?
Mm-hmm.
After the demise of the Holy Prophet, what happened to Ali?
Mm-hmm.
This is the fact that we should notice.
Okay, that's all right. There have been so many books written on, for example, Velaya. For example, Allama Tabatabai has a Rasala called Rasalatul Velaya. In that book, he starts with the concept of Velaya from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But when we talk about the velaya of A'imma, some people or some Muslims must criticize the Shiite ones that you are placing imams, infallible imams, in the place of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the main reason is this velaya, because the velaya that is for Allah is given to your imams. So you have gods on earth as your imams. And this is not what we believe in. What's your answer to that, Brother Habib?
This non-Shia person coming and stating this, if he was a Muslim,
yes,
what did he believe about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi? Wasn't his orders, commands, such as the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The Shaykh brought up the verse, وَأَطِيعُ اللَّهُ وَأَطِيعُ الرَّسُولُ وَأَطِيعُ اللَّهُ وَأَطِيعُ الرَّسُولُ. Follow, obey Allah, obey who? The Prophet. Another verse in Surah Nuh. The verse in Surah Nuh, the story of Noah. Noah tells them that if you want to, you should follow my orders. Follow my orders. He didn't say Allah's. He said mine. Because his orders are the same orders as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's nothing wrong with that Allah's authority on this ground. That is the meaning of Hujjatullah.
Mm-hmm.
That is the meaning of Hujjatullah. The authority of Allah on this earth, at the end of the day, how are you going to contact Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? It's actually supposed to be the opposite. We're the ones that are supposed to ask you, how do you know what Allah wants? How do you know, what is the connection between you and the skies and the heavens?
Mm-hmm.
What brings you closer to Allah? We're the ones that are supposed to ask this question.
Yes.
Not you are supposed to ask us. Yes, we have a connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're supposed to have a connection. Why don't you have a connection?
Mm-hmm.
We can say that Allah wants this. You can't say that.
Mm-hmm.
So we're supposed to ask them, what's your connection with Allah?
That's right. And Qadir event is the official pronouncement of the wilaya on earth, isn't it? The prophethood, Abu Nabuwa.
Because wilaya was since day one of the prophecy of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The wilaya of Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salam. Since day one. When the Prophet used to sit down with his uncles and his family members, his close family members, where the da'wah was very close.
Yeah.
He would tell them, who will follow me will become my successor. No one would follow except Amir al-Mu'mineen. Whenever he would call on his prophecy, he would call on Amir al-Mu'mineen after him. And various events. And then came the factor before that,
where Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam was talking about who's going to be his successor after Islam. Because that's talk. Yes. That's yes. general talk about, yes. you know, you're bringing in a new religion, new government, new state, new order, new power. Who's going to be after you? You're not going to live forever.
Huh?
Who's going to be after you? And he would say, it would be Amir al-Mu'mineen. Then the verses will be revealed. That أَيَحْسَدُونَ النَّاسَ عَلَى مَا آتَاهُمْ فَقَدْ آتَيْنَا آلِ إِبْرَاهِيمُ مُلْكًا We gave آل إبراهيم, the descendants of Abraham, we gave them the prophecy and we gave them the great kingdom.
Yes.
The great wilaya, الحق المفترضة. The sayings are available in Basar al-Darajat, al-Kafi, al-Imam al-Tabsira min al-Hira, available in Amal al-Sheikh al-Mufid, Amal al-Sheikh al-Saduq, in our books. So at the end of the day, you know, Eid al-Ghadir or the day of Ghadir yes. is a great day.
Yes.
It's the day that cut off the tongues. But the Prophet mentioning that Amir al-Mu'mineen is going to be his successor uh-huh. has happened before.
Has happened before that event. There are so many, yes, for example, you are like Aaron to me, isn't it?
Yes.
There's another hadith. Sorry?
When there are Shiratik al-Aqrabin, in this uh-huh. ayah it's mentioned.
That's right.
When okay. he gathered right. the... That's close all relatives, right. yeah, yes. he announced.
So, Sheikh Rouhani, we can say that Qadir event was the most important one. And again, backed by the verses of the Holy Quran, isn't it? Because Prophet Muhammad yeah, says, course. Today I completed my religion, isn't it?
Yeah, of course.
So, the concept of Velaya is going to support the concept of Nabuwa.
I was in a plane coming back from the States.
Mm-hmm.
And sitting next to me was a man from Sudan.
Mm-hmm.
He lived in the States. He was going back to Sudan. We're gonna descend in Qatar,
yes.
in Dubai. Before we got on the train, he was talking to his son on the phone, telling him that I paid this. It was tax season, and he said that to make sure you take it to the bookkeeper and whatnot, so he can fix up the taxes and everything. We were on the plane, and we were talking about the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And there were tears as well. We were talking about the Prophet and how much we missed the Prophet,
mm-hmm.
and how life in the West is very hard and stuff like that. Prayer time came. I stood up and prayed. I prayed the Shia Salat, where your hands are on the side and there's a turba in front of me. I had the turba with me. And when I sat down, he said that, you're Shia? I told him, yes, I'm Shia. He said that they teach us in schools that you hate the Prophet, you hate the family. I see you crying about the Prophet and you're...
Huh.
I haven't seen this. And from talk to talk, I asked him this question. I told him that before you came... You're a wise man. Before you came into plane, your travel, long travel, you talked to your son about the importance of your house and, how to take care about your house. And you had to leave someone in charge.
Mm-hmm.
He said, yes. I told him the Prophet, around 23 years, struggling. And a wise man, a prophet.
Yeah.
A wise man. Leave out of that he's a prophet. He's a wise man. How did he leave his ummah without leaving a successor?
Mm-hmm. Without a guardian.
Without someone to be a guardian after him.
Uh-huh. Very good.
The man stayed quiet, didn't have any answer throughout the entire trip. Oh. The entire trip. I would try to talk to him, he wouldn't talk to me.
That's right.
Okay. So it's just, it's a simple matter of thinking like, the Prophet is a wise man.
Yes.
How can he leave his ummah without someone in charge?
MashaAllah, thank you very much, Brother Habib, and thank you very much, Sheikh Rouhani, for a nice elaboration regarding the definition of the concept of Velaya and who is the Wali. It was very kind of you. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. The another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of Viewpoints. Please don't forget to log on to our website at parstoday.ir. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Gathered here with my family, my neighbors and my friends, standing firm together against oppression, holding hands. It doesn't matter where you're from, or if you're young or woman or man, we're here for the same reason. We want to take back our land. Oh God, thank you for giving us the strength to hold on. And now we're here together, calling you for
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day, from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran. Or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Salaam alaikum wa rahmatullah. This is Hussein Latifi and you're listening to your program For Humanity from IRIB English Radio. In this program we talk about the human being in the Holy Quran, the concept of mankind in the Holy Quran. And in previous episodes, we were talking about how the Holy Quran designates an overall plan for the perfection of this being. We ended up talking about different dimensions of human being according to the general layout of the Holy Quran. And we said, according to the teachings of the Holy Quran, there is the duality between the soul and body, and also there are different levels of that immaterial aspect of human being, which is one of them is the soul. We talked about different aspects of the soul. We talked about also the concept of ruh and the spirit and the breath that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had breathed into the human body. And we ended up talking about fitrah. We said that whatever aspect that we discuss in the origin and innate nature of human being, we realize that there are equal shares of right, righteousness and viciousness, or motivations for being good and being bad. But there are certain elements that tip the balance in favor of being good. Now, in different ideologies, these equation is different. Sometimes, in some ideologies, the innate nature of man is based on a sin, for example. But in Islam, when we go deeper into the teachings of the Holy Quran, we realize that no, it's not the case. Actually, it's the opposite. فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا. In different verses, we have this. إِنَّ هَدَيْنَهُ السَّبِيلَ إِمَّا شَاكْرًا وَإِمَّا كَفُورًا. We have showed him, meaning the humankind, the way. So he is the one, or she is the one, to decide which way to go. And also we have placed in him or in her soul those factors that would lead him or motivate him towards good or bad equally. Nonetheless, we came across some verses of the Holy Quran that tell us, no, it's not even left at that equal and balance situation. Actually, this balance has been tipped in favor of the good part, the righteousness and the virtues. And one of the elements that tips the balance in favor of the virtues is fitrah. We were talking about fitrah, the verses referring to fitrah. And we said it is somehow unique to Islam. Well, I have not made a complete research, but up to my knowledge, this is something unique to Islam, that all human beings share one innate nature that is given by God, and this innate nature is looking for God and searching and yearning for ultimate perfection. Although in many or in most cases people don't realize that it is God that they are searching for or yearning for. However, this innate nature is there, and Quran talks about this, and also Rivayat, we have different hadith about innate nature, fitrah. Actually, and also the teachings of Islam. Sometimes it is said that people can make connection to Islam or to the divine religion through their fitrah. So this thing, this origin that we all share, has different functions, epistemological functions, ontological functions. Inshallah, we're going to have a break, and after the break, we continue the discussion about fitrah.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. This is Hussein Latifi, and you're listening to your program for humanity from IRIB English Radio. In this episode, we're talking about fitrah. Several episodes we should have on fitrah, because there are different dimensions and based on different functions of fitrah. One of the dimensions of fitrah is epistemological. The knowledge, or that innate knowledge of God that is left within human beings through this innate nature. Maybe not with the names like Allah, Yahuwah, God, or no, but the being that is powerful enough to rescue you, to save you, to guide you, is there within the depth of one's heart. And there are two formulations of the argument. There are actually two arguments appealing, at least two arguments, appealing to fitrah in order to prove the existence of God in Islamic theology. But before that, we should also talk about why the argument functions only for certain individuals. Why? It is because fitrah is not left alone within the human soul. There are also other factors that are playing different roles in human being in total. And like the way Quran puts it, sometimes some people, or actually, unfortunately, we should say most of the time, most people bury their fitrah under layers of other desires, and mainly carnal desires. وقد خاب من دساها. The person who buries down his fitra. So we need to have that fresh encounter with fitra in order to claim that this is the fitra of the person making judgment here. Now, there are mental experiments sometimes, or thought experiments, as they put it, that have been laid down in our riwayat. For example,